so good. And the desserts from, did Verna do all of them? So good. Except for the thing with the chocolate on the top and the pecans. Y'all stay away from that. That was not good. Yeah. Too late. You've sampled it, huh? Well, I want to welcome you to the first of 3 weeks in our Bible study. So glad that you are here. If you don't know everyone at your table, and I'm sure you have, but just in case you hadn't, introduced yourself. That's one of the really good things about coming to something like this. It gives us a chance to meet people that we normally would not have a chance to meet. And so that's why I really like doing it. There's several purposes to having a short little study like we're doing. One is to enjoy a good meal of fellowship together. A second thing that we're doing for 3 weeks is to think about the subject of forgiveness, something that's very important in the season of Lent. And then a third thing is to have a chance to ask questions. I say this all the time when we do our studies. When I'm preaching on Sunday morning, it's a very rare thing that somebody will raise their hand and ask a question. In fact, that's never happened and would really kind of freak me out a little bit. But here, this perfect time to do that. You know, if something I've said is not clear or you disagree or you want to add to it, this is a perfect opportunity to do that. Or to ask about anything that you want to ask about. This is a good forum for us to do that. I always like doing this little survey too. We have two distinct worship services, our traditional at 11 and our contemporary at 9. I'm going to ask who goes to which service. And then we have some guests here this evening also that I'm so glad that we have. Who is a 9 o'clock contemporary attender? And who's an 11 o'clock traditional attender? I think the traditional has it. Looks like, I guess, I'm not a good counter, but except in church, I can count the attendance in church. I know that. 60-40 is my guess here. And those of you who are guests tonight who belong to another church, so glad you honor us with your presence this evening. Let's begin with the prayer on your handout. Let's join together. Almighty God, through your love, you have surrounded us with the Holy Spirit. Help us in this time of study to be open to your Spirit, that our thoughts, words, and actions might enlighten, enable, and illuminate. In the name of Christ, amen. Our 3-week study is going to focus on the important topic, the important subject of forgiveness and what it means for us in our own personal lives and what it means as we deal with other people. And we're going to focus on the burden of carrying unforgiven sin tonight and the process of letting it go. Adam Hamilton's going to talk about that tonight, the burden of carrying sin that is not forgiven in our lives. This little side note, I'm sure you read on social media, perhaps, that Adam Hamilton is thinking of running for the Senate in Kansas. Did y'all hear that? Mm-hmm. As an independent. Adam Hamilton is a sharp guy, very good theologically, very moderate politically, and I hope he'll do well. But he's going to spend the next month going around Kansas on a hearing tour. So their senior pastor of the largest United Methodist Church is going to run for the Senate in Kansas. Our video is 11 minutes. So Nate, let's go ahead and run that. This is part of a sermon that he did a few years ago, and you can tell that's the venue for it.
Listen, no marriage can survive without you knowing how to practice and how to ask for appropriately forgiveness. No society can hold together. It has no future unless the people in that society learn how to forgive one another. And in our own lives, we'll be friendless unless we learn how to both give and receive forgiveness. There are 6 words you need to know in order to be successful in life Two three-word phrases. The first is, I am sorry. No successful person became successful without knowing how to say that. And the other three, I forgive you. I am sorry and I forgive you. These words need to not only spring from your lips with some regularity, but they need to be experienced in your heart in order for you to find the life that God intends for you to have. Now, this week I was reading about forgiveness and studying forgiveness. And then I went online and I began looking at how people ask for forgiveness. And there are several websites where you can go and you can actually make a public apology for the things that you've done wrong, which is kind of interesting, you know, that you would post your apology online. And some of these are anonymous, which is sort of interesting because ideally you're actually apologizing to the person you've wronged. But in some cases, the people who post on these websites are doing so because they can't find the people that they wronged. Maybe this happened a long time ago, or they don't know how to get in contact with them. Sometimes I think they're just practicing in putting something down on the internet that they hope to be able to say to individuals at some point in the future. So I was on one of these particular sites called thepublicapology.com, and I read these apologies. It's sort of like reading somebody's diary. To all of the customers of the local florist who got sneezing powder in their flowers last Tuesday, I apologize. You were really not the intended victims. I just wanted to make you angry at the florist, my stingy employer. I wasn't trying to hurt you, Jed. I'm pretty sure Jed doesn't work at that florist anymore. Okay, here's another one. I'm sorry, you were waiting for the car to get out of the parking place so you could back in, and I slid in frontward. I had to do this because I was desperate to get into the store so I could use the men's room, and there were no other spaces. My apologies. I hope you read this and understand. Signed, driver of gray Honda. Or this one. To all my high school classmates, I'm so sorry for the mornings when I came to school without brushing my teeth. I don't know where I got the idea that if I didn't eat, I didn't need to brush. I know you tried to hint, but I didn't get it. I am really sorry. Now, those are all kind of funny, but there are some really serious ones on this website as well, like this one. For all the things that happened to you as a kid that I never knew about, maybe you were told not to tell me, but I should have been there for you, and you should have been able to tell me anything. For the fact that you weren't, and I wasn't. I am truly sorry, Mom. Psalm 32 is one of seven penitential psalms in the book of Psalms. There's seven of these that are prayers of confession in which this psalmist is crying out to God to be delivered from the guilt and the shame that they feel as a result of their estrangement from God. So we read in Psalm 32, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Or Psalm 38, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. That's a powerful metaphor. This idea of a burden too heavy to bear is what it feels like when we're aware of our sin and we feel estranged from God, the very source of our lives. I shared this metaphor in a very tangible way with you a couple of years ago, but I thought it appropriate to repeat it today. This idea that when we sin and we don't ask for forgiveness, and here I'm speaking specifically in our relationship with God. We'll talk about our other relationships in the next few weeks. But when we sin and we find ourselves estranged from God and we don't seek forgiveness, then we just carry that sin around with us. You know, and some of those sins are the kind of hurts that we inflict on others, and it takes weeks perhaps to heal those if we ever come to our senses and ask for forgiveness. But sometimes we don't, and we just stay estranged from them, and in the process, estranged from God, who is their Heavenly Father. Sometimes they're small things. I mean, like every day, it's the person you cut off as you're driving too fast and in a hurry to get up there at the front of the intersection and make it through. Or it's the word that you said about somebody you thought was funny, but they walked away wounded. It's all of those little white lies that we've told and the deceptions that we've held out. All of these things, and we pile them in our pack. We sometimes don't even realize what we've done, and sometimes by the look on the faces of others, we can see that we hurt them, or that we were supposed to reach out and do something to care, and we were just too busy, or we didn't really care. Sometimes the weight of them is much heavier than that. And sometimes the things that we do that if somebody found out, we could lose our job, or our position or our status in the community, if anybody actually knew we were doing these things. And some of them are so heavy I mean, if our spouse found out, our family might fall apart. If the law found out, we might be in jail. And without asking for forgiveness, without true repentance, without remorse and moving towards healing, what we do is we decide we're just going to carry these things around with us. Just carry them with us. You know, and we don't even notice sometimes because we carry one and it feels a little heavy, but we don't really notice we add another one and we add another one. What we can't see is that we're hunched over after a while. We don't have the spring in our step anymore. We don't have the joy that we once had. We can't sing and dance and shout because we have this heaviness in our hearts, this growing sense of alienation and estrangement from other people and from God. And we just keep carrying it. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to carry. Now the good news that the scriptures have to teach us is that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Christian faith, more than any other world religion I'm aware of, has as this dominant theme, this idea that God wants to forgive you, that God wants to lighten your load, that God is longing to bring you back to the path. You don't have to pay any price. You don't have to do anything because the price was paid for you. What you have to do is turn and acknowledge, recognize where you've strayed from the path, to feel the weight of that here, and then to give that to God and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I don't want to be that anymore. We call that repentance. Repentance is to see the wrong that you've done, to recognize where you were supposed to be and where you are, and to see the cost of that. And in the case of our faith, the cost of that was Jesus Christ. The cost of that is the wounds to other people and the estrangement from God, to see the cost and then to cry out, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that anymore. Please forgive me and heal me. Last week I asked people on my Facebook page, I said, how do you struggle with forgiveness? One woman wrote, I cannot even forgive myself, so it's hard for me to believe that God can forgive me. It's like he's handing salvation, grace, and forgiveness to me in a beautifully wrapped present, and he's asking me to take the present for him. I've never been able to take his gift. As I feel so down on myself, I know it's sad, especially for me and for God. Another wrote, I struggle almost daily. I can see how God works in others' lives, but in my own, I struggle. I know that God loves me no matter what I've done or been in my life, but to really feel it at the core of my being, I struggle. One of our members who served in the military wrote, in the military, I took people's lives. I spent years filled with guilt because of this. Having been in close combat situations where you're looking at a person while taking their life changes you. It was impossible to imagine God forgiving me for something that I could not forgive myself for doing. Here's the thing. What you're doing is you know you need it, and you're carrying around all this baggage, a burden that's too heavy for you to carry. And God keeps crying out to you, let me have it. Let me have your burden. Don't you see, I already paid the price for it on the cross. Let me have it. And the way it's supposed to work is you repent and you express your sorrow to God. And you turn towards him. And he welcomes you back. And he takes that burden and allows you to let it go. I feel like I can fly. And that's how you feel when you finally let it go. You feel grace. This is what the psalmist said when he said, then I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's why the psalmist could say in our passage, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, God says this to the prophet. He says, in the last days, I will make a new covenant with my people Israel. Do you recognize that phrase, new covenant? This is my blood of the new covenant. In the last days, I will make a new covenant with my people Israel. I will teach them to know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. I will write my law in their hearts. Listen, and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. God doesn't forget our sin. He chooses not to remember it. And he invites you to let it go. God is a God of extravagant mercy, and he longs to forgive you, to heal you, and to put you back in right relationship with him.
So good. Adam is such an excellent presenter and preacher and teacher, and shared some really good things with us. Talking about repentance, talking about forgiveness, talking about letting it go, and he's focusing primarily in this particular session on us finding forgiveness from God and letting go our sins and knowing that God has forgiven us. A big part of what we do is group discussion here, and we do it mainly at our tables, and we report back on things. But first of all, I want us to see if you had any questions or observations with what Adam had to share with us this evening. Anything really stood out? To me, his illustration with the backpack was superb. That's me sometimes. Things in that backpack that I'm carrying and carrying and carrying and weighing me down, and I don't have to do it. I can turn it over to God. And I like how he said when he dropped it, it was like he could fly. It's such a good feeling for that forgiveness to be gone. Mary Catherine, you taking pictures? Should I take off my glasses and, right? Pull in my, it don't look so well fit. Yes, Tammy. Ooh, I like that too. It's really good. Let me say it so everyone can hear it. Tammy's saying that Adam said, God does not forget our sins. He chooses to not remember it. That's powerful. But the big step is that we need to ask God for forgiveness and repent. We're going to talk about what it means to repent. So first of all, we're going to focus for a few minutes on forgiveness. So at your table, talk about a good brief definition of forgiveness. What does forgiveness mean? Okay, then I'm going to ask several of our tables to come up with a report. Seems like that's an easy question, but it really isn't. So focus on forgiveness. What does it mean? All right, what we will do, because I'm not seeing much affirmative interaction with me saying, yes, we are there. It's like y'all are just ignoring me, but that's okay. I'm forgiving you. Yes, yes, yes. I want to hear several tables give us your definition of forgiveness. But let's start with this table right here. What did y'all come up with? It is a two-way street. And I like how you said, then moving on, because moving on is so crucial. Yeah, you know, it's easier said than done. Nate, it seems like I'm echoing. Let's do this back table over here.
You said it's erasing,
Say the first thing again.
Erasing
what was done. Mm-hmm. And then letting it go. Not remembering. Mm-hmm. Okay, first time, you hear it the second time. Stephanie's going to have a microphone for y'all over here.
I just simply said that I feel almost like forgiveness is a function of, has a time function of it. It takes time to process something. As we all, as individuals, some of us, takes a little longer for us to reach the point where we can truly forgive something that happened to us or whatnot. But when the hurt is at its worst, it's so hard just to turn it loose at that point. And I thought Adam Hamilton, whenever he was explaining grace, to me, grace is almost kind of a term it's hard to put a definition to. But when I saw what he did, like the light went off.
I like how you said it takes time. Some things we can forgive right away, but some things are so deep and so personal, it takes time to find that forgiveness, to offer that forgiveness. All right, let's do this middle table right here.
Tammy, I know you need to speak.
Okay, I'm going to say what Carol said. We kind of unanimously decided it was hard to define forgiveness, but that what we do know is it allows us to not have something between us and them, between the two parties, one that was hurt and the one that did the hurting. And then Carol's point, I think, has already been mentioned, but worth repeating, and that is it requires moving on. So it's almost as if forgiveness, you can't remain stagnant. It's an action.
It's an action.
Dynamic.
I think we'll talk about this in the weeks to come. Forgiving someone who has deeply hurt you doesn't mean that it didn't happen. And it doesn't mean that the scar is not there. But it means that we have let it go. It doesn't always mean that things go back to the way that they were, because sometimes they cannot go back to the way that things were. I'm thinking of if I had a child and a babysitter abused the child, I could forgive the babysitter, but the babysitter would never take care of my child again. I forgive, but I've learned, and I've moved on with that. Boundaries, yes. Yes.
Just because I forgive you for what you did doesn't mean I'm not going to be watching out, not letting you.
Exactly. And for saying that it was profound, I do have an award for you.
That's not fair. We had the award bag.
The award bag right here, yeah. Got some good ones here. This is the good one. This is the sayings of E. Stanley Jones, who I quoted in my sermon this morning. So for that profound observation. What's the difference between our forgiving of someone else and God's forgiving? Talk about that in your group for just a second. When I forgive someone, how is that different from God forgiving someone? I think that's a really good question. How is our forgiveness of someone else different from God's forgiveness? All right, let me ask this table here.
He doesn't remember. But we remember. We can, like we said, we can forgive, but we don't always forgive.
Right. And it's our understanding that God forgets. The slate is wiped clean.
But she had a good, a profound question. If we know that God forgives, how apt are we to sin again?
Yeah.
Be careless. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
When we intentionally sin after being forgiven by God, we hurt ourselves. We hurt our standing, our relationship with God. Not that God pushes us away, but the sin pushes us away from God. And so I hope that we learn from that. If that's kind of answering what you were asking, okay. All right, somebody else? Okay. I would say this, God's forgiveness is complete and total. When God forgives us, it's over. It's done. God doesn't hold anything against us. It's like we had never sinned. The slate is wiped clean. And as human beings, we just have trouble doing that. We forgive, but it's still there. Mm-hmm.
He forgave Peter. God. Just wait till I get you. He forgave him, and Peter became outstanding afterwards. But I feel like if he forgives me, I still feel a little guilty that maybe I did something I really shouldn't have done.
That's a good observation about Simon Peter. He forgave Peter. Peter became the leader of the early church. But I just bet in the back of Peter's mind, he always remembered that he let Jesus down. And that maybe motivated him to do even more and more because he loved Jesus so much. Yes? Remorse. Mm-hmm. Okay. Uh-huh, Jeff. Wait, hold on 1 second because we're going to need the mic for you. This is dangerous, giving Jeff the mic.
If elected, I will have it. No, I'm just kidding. But these school shootings, the mass school shootings, if you had a child or a loved one taken from you, I don't think you would be in the position to forgive right away. Now, as you get older, and Lloyd brought this up in our conversation, it seems to be a little bit easier. But when you have someone in your family waiting to blossom and that happens.
Yeah, we can't imagine.
You really
right.
got to bend the knee. And
yeah.
I'm not so sure that's not a done deal.
Right. I think about right off the bat the Amish in Pennsylvania after they slaughtered all the children in that schoolhouse. And like just a few days later, they all gathered and they forgave the murderers. And like cooked meals for them and reached out to their family. It was the most amazing witness to our country of what it means to forgive someone who has brutally hurt you. Powerful example of what it means to be a Christian. Okay, Susan?
I was saying I may need a scripture clarification, but somewhere in the New Testament, like it says, we all must stand before God to be judged, and we will be accountable for our actions. So, yes, I know God forgives me as far as the east is from the west, but I still believe when I was malicious, I will be accountable for my actions. I mean, what does that mean?
Yeah, that's a real challenging subject. We believe God completely and totally forgives us for our sins, but yet the Bible does talk about a day of judgment, that we will stand before God. A big part of me believes that we stand before God in judgment for God to show us the effect of our lives upon others. That you did this that was a good thing, and it affected these people in this way. It's not necessarily for bad things. It can be for our lives counted for something good. The consequences are still there. Yeah, yeah. It's going to be our counselor, our attorney, yeah. The Bible talks about multiple judgments. There's a judgment of the nations. There's a judgment of believers, a judgment of the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. It's a challenging thing to figure out. And I don't worry about it. I just know that someday I will stand before God and have to answer for some things. But God forgives me. No, we want to hear it, Walter. Yeah.
Sometimes when something happens to you, like what you were talking about, each day you have to wake up and choose over again, you know, because you may be feeling a different pain that day for the missing, and you almost have to choose over again each day to forgive somebody again.
That's true.
It's a work in progress.
Yeah, it manifests itself in different ways. Yeah. Y'all think that's prizeworthy?
Yeah. Yes.
No peeping in the bag. This is a good one, Walter. And stay hydrated. Awesome. Okay, let's talk about sin for a few minutes. We're asking to be forgiven for our sins. Real quickly, like in a minute, at your table, define sin. Breaking the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Okay, another group. This one back here. Did y'all come up with one? No. Did y'all come up with a definition of sin?
So we said in its simplest form, sin is separation from God. Mm-hmm. So anything you do that creates that separation.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times it's centered on being selfish or in yourself.
Mm-hmm. I definitely think that's the result of sin. That's the consequence. It results in separation from God. My simple answer is sin is intentionally doing what we know is wrong. Intentionally doing. I know this is wrong. I should not do it, but I choose to do it. That is sin, whether it's the Ten Commandments or something like that. It's intentionally doing what we know is wrong. And the result is we have a separation from God. And it's not that God pushes us away. It's that we've hurt our relationship with God. Okay, those are good definitions. I also believe a good definition of sin is missing the mark. It's like you're shooting an arrow at the target and you miss the mark. I think that's a good definition. Another one is straying from the path. There's a path that we're to walk on, and we stray from that path. There are all kind of different definitions of sin, but the end result is the same. Watching the clock, there's no football game that we have to worry about tonight. But I won't keep us over, don't worry. I want us to talk about repentance, what it means to repent. We've talked about forgiveness, we've talked about sin, and then we're going to talk about repentance. So at your table, see if you can come up with a good definition of repentance. What does it mean to repent? Repentance. Is there a table I've not called on yet? Have I called on y'all? Okay. Okay, that's good. To make right what you've done wrong. Mm-hmm. They asked Siri. I had trouble making Siri work well this morning, but she cooperated a little bit. Siri was focusing on contrition, feeling contrite about what you've done wrong. Any others? And then I'm going to tell you the real answer. Yes. Tammy, I mean, that's prize-worthy because it's exactly what I'm going to say. This is a good one, too. It's Psalms for every day. Mm-hmm. The last one is not so good, the last prize. The first three were pretty good. To me, repentance means we are sorry and we are contrite. And mainly, though, we stop doing what's wrong and we turn around and go the other direction. That's repentance, because you can be sorry and keep on doing it and keep on doing it, but that's not repentance. Repentance means I'm so sorry about what I've done and I'm stopping doing this. I'm going to turn around and go the other direction. Like you're driving a car down I-10 the wrong direction. To repent of doing that means you stop driving that direction and you turn your car around and go the other way. That's repentance. Right? Okay. Adam Hamilton, in his book, uses a story of Adam and Eve to illustrate sin as straying from the path or missing the mark. So we're going to read real quickly the story of Adam and Eve and the temptation. Stephanie's going to get the microphone and someone read for us verses 1 through 7 and we'll follow along. Who would do that? Okay, thank you, Ross. Okay, Val will do it. Thank you.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'"
Okay, let's look at that real quick. Now the serpent. Is the serpent the devil? More than likely. It doesn't say the devil, but more than likely that was the devil portrayed as a serpent. Is this a literal story or is this a figurative story? And you could argue either way. There are people who say this literally happened, and then there are people who say it's just the grand story. And I wouldn't fight with you either way. If you say, "I believe this story literally," I'm all for you. And if you say, "I think it's just a grand poem, it's a great story illustrating a literal truth," I'm all for you there too. What do I believe? I think it was a grand story. But don't get mad at me, because I don't get mad at you if you believe it literally. I've heard Bill Moore. I know most of you are big Bill Moore fans. Yeah. Bill Moore, in talking about this with a wave of his hand, said, I reject Christianity because it believes in a talking snake. So silly. That's just silly. Yeah, this is just the story, and you read into it what you will. Anywho, what did the devil, the serpent, encourage Eve to do? The first thing was to doubt God's word. Did God really say you must not eat any tree in the garden? He was encouraging her to doubt what God said. Did God really say that? And she said, "Yes, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." Was it an apple? We always say, even the apple. It never says an apple. Good point. He twisted God's word. Good question again. He twists things all around. I've heard people say that more than likely it was an orange, because oranges are very prevalent in the Middle East. So it was a fruit. Apple or an orange, we don't know. Bob feels real strongly about that. That's exactly it. Okay, Tom, would you mind reading 4 through 7?
"You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Okay, so here we see the story of basically the first sin in the book of Genesis. And then we're going to see the consequences of it. So, Joni, would you mind reading 8 through 12?
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
Okay, let me stop just for a second. You see the consequence? They do this, and now they're hiding from God. There's this separation. They're hiding from God, okay?
But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered.
Okay, let me stop again, and thanks for being patient with that. Did God not know where they were? Of course God knew where they were, but the question was important to ask. Where are you? Because he wanted them to answer. Okay, Jonah?
He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid."
Okay, and through 13.
And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Okay, the blame game is all there from the start. The Lord asked, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten?" And says this to Adam, and Adam says, "She told me to eat it." Okay, he puts all the blame on Eve. "She told me to do it." So the Lord says to Eve, "What's this you have done?" And what does Eve say? "The serpent told me to do it." It's always, and I'm the same way. We're the same way. We blame other people all the time. It's never our fault. "She told me, he told me, the serpent told me." It's just classic human nature. Then we see a few consequences. Would you mind reading? Thank you, Sheila. 14 through 15.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
So there were consequences for the serpent. Okay, and then Lee, would you mind reading 16 through 20 and wrapping it up for us?
To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living.
And there's that scripture that Reverend Stephanie and I say at every graveside committal service: "From dust you have come, to dust you shall return." Also our words on Ash Wednesday when the ashes are imposed upon us: "From dust you have come, to dust you shall return." There was sin, and there were consequences for it. This is such an interesting story from the book of Genesis about sin and the results of it. Any questions or comments with it? We've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about sin. We've talked about repentance. Just keep in mind as we leave here this evening, Adam Hamilton's picture of the backpack with all the stones in it, and how the longer we hold on to that, the more it drags us down and drags us down. And it doesn't have to be that way. The Lord offers to us today complete and total forgiveness. And he's not like us. He won't remember our sins, and he won't hold it against us. We continue next week with session 2 on forgiveness. Thank you all for being here tonight. And Mary Catherine, thank you for arranging such a good meal. Do we know the menu for next week? Could it be any better than that? Okay, we're going to close tonight by praying together the Lord's Prayer and concentrate on the phrase that says, "Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that's saying, "Lord, please forgive me the same way that I forgive other people." And if the Lord answers that prayer, we're in trouble. We need to start forgiving people as God forgives us. That's really letting it go. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, thank you all again. Hope to see you next week.